Let's open in prayer and ask God's grace upon our time. Father, we thank you again for our salvation through Christ. I thank you for the message we just heard on how sufficient your word is, so much more than going after human wisdom, especially on issues of matters of eternal life, of salvation, and the Christian life, of living a life that glorifies you. So help us, Lord, to understand and have great compassion on those who have had physical injuries and how to minister to them and minister the gospel, but minister as a church that cares for them and doesn't just say we'll pray for them, but really gets involved with these families. Lord, give me grace. Help me to communicate your word clearly and effectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to just make a few comments here to begin with, because we could spend almost the entire time on all the physical stuff that's out there on the web. I mean, you can find a lot of this information out there. I was just looking at a Neurology Now journal this past April, May. I did not realize, I saw the amount of people who have had traumatic brain injuries. The amount per year is 1.5 million. That's an estimated amount. Of course, a lot of them don't ever report it, right? I mean, they had a major head injury, and someone hits, I remember our daughter hitting our son. She was swinging the bat, and he was standing right there, and she missed and went right around and clipped him right in the front of the head. We just watched him carefully, but it's like we didn't report that. So you just think how many are unreported of injuries to the brain. And that was not technically a traumatic brain injury the way they scale injuries, but we'll look at that in a minute. So this Neurology Now journal this past year reports that every 20 seconds in America, there's a TBI. Every 20 seconds, there's a traumatic brain injury of some sort. That's eight times the number of people diagnosed with breast cancer. It's a pretty serious issue, but often you don't hear anything about it, especially in biblical counseling. It is not a psychiatric disorder. So it is more of a physiological injury. But it has phenomenal effects to the inner man and influences. So I want to start with at least some clarifications. And first of all, my background, it's not medical. I took a bunch of courses in physiology and biology and stuff, but I'm not trained in medicine. So I won't be giving medical advice. It's going to be much more pastoral. How do we care for individuals and their families? That's a big issue, their families. And in almost any place you go on traumatic brain injuries, it'll say there is no cure. It's just how to help them function better. There's no cure for it. It's not a pill you can take and all the injury goes away. It's not like a broken bone. So it's going to be much more pastoral. And how do we minister to the individual and the caregivers? My experience, I'll share this, it began when I was age 12. My experience with this whole traumatic brain injury thing. At age 12, I was walking home with my brother, just 2 years older, one of my brothers. And we had been playing basketball together. And we were walking home. It was early evening. It was dusk. We were walking on the oncoming traffic, so it was on the correct side. And we were about a half mile from our house. And behind me, I heard this horn. And the last thing I saw was I turned around, I just saw headlights. And so it hit me. I was a drunk driver. And he was passing three other cars. And he saw us, and he panicked, so he swung the car, veered left to go down into a culvert, and it hit me, And I had broken bones, and I flew 50 feet in the air and then hit the pavement. So hit on my head, rolled. I just had all kinds of damage. Tons of stitches, tons of stuff. But my brother got the worst of it. And I was in and out of consciousness a couple hours, even on the way to the hospital. So I'd be classified as moderate brain trauma. I'll explain that in a minute. My older brother, 2 years older, he heard it, and he tried to start running, and he didn't get very far because the car hit me, hit the culvert, and flipped, and the bumper caught him in the right side of the head. And he just hit the ground. There wasn't any blood. So when my mom heard that the accident, actually it was a little closer to the house now when we got hit. A neighbor came and told her, your boys have been hit. She ran out, and I was on the road. I was a bloody mess, and that's not an English phrase there. She thought I was dead or dying fast. Richard was over in the ditch, and he just laid there. He was unconscious and couldn't find any blood, but it just crushed the side of his skull. It was severe brain trauma. He was in a coma for 2 months, 8 hours of surgery. They had to remove part of his brain, and I'll go into that in a minute. But that started to, what kind of brain trauma, what kind of effects from that? We both lived. Obviously I did. My brother did as well. He came out of the coma. They wanted to do a mercy killing on him. They said he'll never come out of this. If he does, he'll be a vegetable in his entire life, hardship on the parents. And my dad just said, no, the Lord gave us him, and the Lord will take him away. And so in 2 months, the day before Christmas, he awoke. And he came out of that, went into rehab to learn how to walk again. He was partially paralyzed on his left side. Numerous things. He was 14, but when he began to get off all the machines and began to talk, his memory, severe memory loss, he acted like he was 4 or 5. I didn't even know what to do with it. I recovered in the hospital on crutches and all kinds of things, but when I went and start talking, it's like, who is this? This isn't my brother. And that's just severe brain trauma, very, very different. And he lived another 12 years and then died of cancer. But that's where my first exposure came to brain trauma, my own as well as severe with my brother. And then ministering and pastorally to those who have had brain trauma, many of them are shut-ins. Some is just severe, and they don't go anywhere. And so family cares for them, and ministering to the shut-ins and families, and how best, what's going on, and what do the caregivers, often the parents, if it's not one of the parents, when it's a child, what do they need? How do we minister to them as a church? And then our own son, he was born premature. One of the causes of traumatic brain injuries is lack of oxygen. And so his brain didn't fully develop. And so his prefrontal area was not fully developed. And then all kinds of issues occur from that. It's one of the causes. And then when he got the baseball bat from his sister across the frontal lobe area, the doctors told us, that just kind of like his brain problem on steroids now. So there's, and you're getting a lot of news now on concussions, head injuries. It was big news on the soccer, on the World Cup, brain injuries on just hitting the ball so many times, and then football and other sports like that. And so our son, we've had to deal with how do we minister to him, help him. We had to homeschool him most of the years and try to help him work through things. He's a hands-on, not in any way academic. Now, the focus in this seminar is not going to be, as I mentioned, purely academic. I'm going to mention a few of the things here, talk about some of the statistics and things of traumatic, but I want to move quickly to how do we help minister the gospel. So facts about TBI, as I mentioned, it is not a psychiatric disorder. You won't find it in the DSM. It's a medical diagnosis, but influences and affects people spiritually. I mean, the inner man. And that's what really our concentration is. How do we help with the inner man, giving the gospel and caring for them? 50,000 people die each year from TBIs. 230,000 are hospitalized annually, and they survive. Those are their survivors. And 80 to 90,000 people with TBIs experience the onset of long-term disability. I mean, it just they're typical, maybe one day, and now they're not. I don't want to call them abnormal. It's like to say they're not typical. Right? You have a typical child, you have a non-typical child. You have a normal, abnormal, then you have you're saying something about the Creator. But I think to say they're not a typical, they don't respond typically. And so here was my brother. He was a straight-A student. He was the quarterback of the football team. I mean, everyone was saying, no, he is going to go places. That's one day. And when he wakes up, and he is not typical anymore. See, and that's just changes. And brain injuries do not heal like other injuries. And you'll find all the different websites that cannot be cured. So just how, I mean, God can do miraculous things. We're not leaving God out of this and miracles. But typically it's how to help them function better. It's on helping them get to the place where they can function. And it's a long haul. And you'll see that many times. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. A lot of people we work with, it's how can we help them in the next week, like the flu or something. In 7 and 10 days, it'll be done. This may be their entire life. It is a long marathon of care. Now, how do they classify the TBIs? Mild brain injury is usually a loss of consciousness when the brain is injured, when the person's injured, the brain is, for 30 minutes or less. They pass out, but if they're awake within 30 minutes, and that's the longest they've ever been unconscious, is 30 minutes, then that would be classified as mild. Moderate is loss of consciousness greater than 30 minutes, but less than a day, less than 24 hours. And I was in and out several times, but not over a day, so I'd have been classified as moderate. So greater than 30 minutes, but less than 24 hours. And then severe would be more than 24 hours, and that would be called a severe brain or traumatic brain injury. The common causes are falls. You just mentioned, you know, as far as your father falling out of a tree. But falls are most common. One of our the chapters in the Counseling the Hard Cases, if you've read that book or have seen that book in the bookstore, one of the chapters, it's the second chapter, Dr. Laura Hendrickson was a former psychiatrist and now biblical counseling. Over a year ago, was still involved in caring ministry at the church and counselor, biblical counselor, but she fell and hit her head. And she was not the same. She was not typical anymore. She had a very hard time, and then more recently died. So falls are the most common. Vehicle collisions are 50% of all TBIs are vehicle collisions, car accidents. Violence accounts for 10%. Then you have sport injuries. And then, you know, explosive blasts or combat injuries are also in there as common causes. I won't go through all of these, but the mechanisms of injury, there's open head, closed head injuries, chemical toxic injuries, hypoxia, that was our son, loss of oxygen, tumors, infections, stroke. Skip some of this. It's just stuff that you can just pull right off the internet. And some of the results and seizures and infections and nerve damage and cognitive problems. Some people say their whole personality changed. You know, those kind of comments. There's two different tests that are used for TBIs. It's the Glasgow test, the GCS. It's the Glasgow Coma Scale is what it's called. And that's within the first 48 hours of an injury, and they'll scale it. Was it mild, moderate, or severe? And then you have a cognitive functioning test that they will use on what levels that person is on now. They're not typical anymore. What level are they on of cognitive functioning? And it's called the Ranchos Los Amigos Scale. There's all kinds of treatments and drugs for rehabilitation, surgical, and there's prevention, obviously seatbelts, locked firearms, helmets. There's all kinds of prevention things you can do. But let's go to the definition. And I had these notes for you because you can write and write and write, and there's nowhere in that booklet to write anyway, so hopefully that'll be helpful. And you have even the source of this. It's damage to the brain as the result of an injury. Another definition, it's a non-degenerative, non-congenital insult to the brain from an external mechanical force, possibly leading to permanent or temporary impairment of cognitive, physical, and psychosocial functions, with an associated diminished or altered state of consciousness. Again, that's right off the website. One is Mayo Clinic, and the other is eMedicine, Medscape. So what we want to do in the sufficiency of Scripture is how to have a holistic ministry to someone who had a traumatic brain injury. A holistic ministry. And so I put here, we want to take the whole gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole person, physical, spiritual. How do we care for them, right? Not just with words, but in deeds and in truth. How do we care for the person who has an outer man and an inner man? And then there's the whole family. Our family was very different after that because so much focus went on to my brother. I mean, I healed within, you know, a few months. I was back doing some things. I mean, I still have issues. I have to be careful I don't blame shift everything, have any problem on, that was my brain injury. That I don't do that, but it'd be easy to do. But with my brother, all of the therapy, I mean, it was nonstop. And the focus and the attention and care for him, it just took so much of my parents' time and energy, especially my mom. So how do you minister to the whole family? And then to the whole church? You realize that God ordained that event, and it wasn't just for that person or just for that family. God ordained that event for the church as well. You'll find, and I think on the back side of your notes, there are 35 one another's to start doing. We're all supposed to do the one another's in the church. And you know what happens when things are going well with most people in a church? What happens? We all are into ourselves, into our own little families. And God may bring an event like that, a crisis event in someone's life, to wake the church up to start practicing these one another's and start thinking of other people, not just ourselves or our own family. to the whole church, and then as a witness to the world. Because the world's watching, all those medical personnels, rehab, they're all watching. I mean, even when I'm in the hospital, all of a sudden there's all kinds of people wanting to come in. The nurses see that. They go, who are all these people? Are they your family? No, I mean, not biological family. Church family. Whoa. They know you're Christians by our love for one another. And so people are watching, even a witness to the world. Now, obviously, let me just go back here a second. Obviously, in a time of crisis, when it first happens, the attention is on how to help that person medically and to get stable. I mean, you're not saying, okay, I'm going to sit down, I want to share the gospel with you. In a crisis, a car accident, a bomb goes off, I mean, it's how to get that person medical help and stabilized. But when they're coherent, I mean, once if they're in a coma, they come out and they're able to communicate, then we want to be sure this is the most important thing on the face of the earth, is the gospel. As a person, greatest need of a person is to be hear the message of the gospel and to be forgiven of their sins and be reconciled with God. And that would be true of the person who was injured and any family member. So we want to define the gospel correctly, and you could read this right off of Nine Mark's website, Mark Dever's website. The gospel is, he says, the good news. The one and only God, who is holy, made us in his image to know him, but we sinned. You don't have this, but you can go on the Nine Mark's and get this. But we sinned and cut ourselves off from him. In his great love, God became a man in Jesus, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of all those who would ever turn from their sin and trust in him. He rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted Christ's sacrifice and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted. He now calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. If we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. And he is gathering one new people to himself among all those who submit to Christ as Lord. And again, I just pulled it right off. It's just a good, concise, every one of those statements, he has verses right after it. So it's a real good, concise. But that's the greatest need of someone who's been injured or any of the caregivers around them, right? It's for anyone. Needs to hear the gospel. And it's the gospel. Well, let me go back here. Yeah, that's just a diagram of the major elements of the gospel. Secondly, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just not any good news. You have to be careful when you're just talking about the gospel. The person needs the gospel. He needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because gospel, I mean, love, it's just, there's the prosperity gospel. There's a psychological gospel. That Christ came to die for your felt needs, just to make you full and happy. And there's all kinds of false gospels. So this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, the one that the Spirit gave us. Thirdly, when we are going over the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be sure we're always taking a look at the declarations, truths about God, and us. There'll be declarations, usually in the first half of the epistles, positional statements. And the obligations that come with the declarations. Therefore, Ephesians 4:1, if you're in Christ, then now you're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's not just who I am in Jesus and what he's done for me. That's very important, but now that carries over into how do I live for him in an obedient, holy way out of love for him, which is usually takes you right into the last half of the epistles. So make sure there's always both there. Thirdly, just the practical ministry in light of the gospel. And by practical ministry, and I'll talk a little bit more in a few minutes on this, how do I minister to someone who is a sinner, if they don't know Christ, and they are suffering. So you will find, and you might find Christians who have had traumatic brain injuries, and they're suffering through this. How do I minister to them in light of the truths of Christ and his sufferings? And then in the area of spiritual needs and physical needs, there are so many physical needs that hit that individual as well as the family. I mean, it is highly pressured. For 2 months, it was almost a 24/7 thing. When my brother was in a coma, I was in for about 3 weeks in a hospital just to get everything set and stitched up. But with my brother, my parents were down at the hospital just all the time. My mom about lived there. So it was nice. I mean, I was there for a lot of time and she'd just come by. But it just is all-consuming, a 24/7 thing in a highly pressured time. How do I minister a Christ in that situation to the parents as well as to the who's ever awake, whoever had the injury and is awake? Multiple decisions have to be made. And sometimes they're right, doctors will come right in. I mean, when the doctor came in, I wasn't awake for this. I was in surgery myself. But they came to my parents, and there was a whole group from the church that came down. We're praying. And that's when the doctor came in and said, we've all talked about his injury and after surgery. It's just not good. We're asking you for permission to take a mercy killing. I mean, that's a decision, a monumental one. So and they're not all at that weighty of a decision, but constantly, we'd like to administer this. We want to give them this. We want to do this, and just sometimes a lot of you have been through crises, and have you ever been through a death of a loved one? You're right at the hospital, and they're transporting the person from the hospital to a funeral home, and you're talking about funeral arrangements and picking out caskets, and that day hasn't even gone by yet. All kinds of decisions, pressured decisions. Now, we want to minister, I put that there, some of the different things that we mentioned, ministering to the caregivers as well as to the injured if they're awake. Do you have that in your notes? I don't know what I put in, what I didn't now. But a lot of times, it's mostly to the caregivers because the person who has the traumatic brain injury is unconscious or they're just sort of out of it for a while. All right, you got that? All right. We want to minister God's word, and you have some passages there, correct? Now, there are some key passages of love and comfort. I mean, where you can take, and this would be for believers. It's really important you're not giving promises to unbelievers. I see that a lot in counseling. A person's an unsaved individual, and they're saying, there's great hope in the Lord, and here's a promise he makes for his children. Well, they're not one. So it's evangelism. Counseling is very faith-based. But whoever's a believer in there, you can take them right to some scriptures and promises and hope-filled. If they're an unbeliever, an unbelieving family maybe, there's still a loving care you can give them and talk to them about there is hope and help in Christ. And hopefully there'll be an open door that you can say, this is how you can be in Christ. This is how you can be right with God through Jesus. But don't be giving promises for God's children to the unsaved. But here are some of the other key passages for love and comfort. Romans 8, all about God's love. Nothing can separate you from his love. And Romans 8:18, this this light momentary affliction can't be compared to the eternity and the future and the weight of glory. It is an affliction. You think of Johnny Erickson Tada, you know, I mean, whoa, that diving accident permanently paralyzed her for her entire life right now. But the promises of this is, it's an affliction, but it's a light momentary one. It's not going to last for eternity. And be thinking about life with Christ in heaven and forever with no injury. So get perspective. Romans 8, 18 and 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. And I'd like to read that. Well, the whole chapter is good for believers who are in the new covenant, have been forgiven of their sins, right with the Lord. Listen to these verses of comfort for believing caregivers, even to someone who awakens up if they were unconscious and they're a believer. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. This is the hope of the gospel here. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Then you go down to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, there it is again, a light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Those are the kind of verses that acknowledge reality of we're being pressed in, we're being afflicted, but we don't despair. We have hope. May not have healing here on this earth, full healing, but this isn't all there is. Just get perspective, helping them with that. There's a few books, by the way, materials and things that you can supplement, come alongside of some of these great passages. The Saint's Everlasting Rest by Richard Baxter. If you go down to the bookstore, there's a little condensed version that Dr. Tim Bucher did. Three little chapters versus the 500-page book that Richard Baxter wrote. There's another helpful thing that parents can read, I mean, caregivers can read, even to the injured one, by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and it's called Beside Still Waters. It's daily devotionals from his sermons. And it's all encouragement and comfort, the whole book. Little devotionals, because their attention won't last long. You can't read a long time. It's called Beside Still Waters.
What was the previous one before that?
They're on the resources
page. Oh, okay, good. Yeah, The Saint's Everlasting Rest.
Right.
Let me mention a few other passages. Oh, the Psalter, the Psalms, about hope in God. Psalm 42, what Dr. Tripp did last night. Psalm 27, I'm not going to fear. My joy is going to be in my Lord. Psalm 107, things to be thankful for. Psalm 103. These are just all kinds of psalms. And, you know, you can pick the favorite ones that really do minister to you, that you've gone through. But don't miss the Psalter on comfort and love. Then you have key passages on trusting God. The Psalm 27, again, talks about trusting God. Psalm 84, about God as our sun and shield. And it says, no good thing will he withhold from those who trust in him. Good thing. It may not be what you want, but it is for your good. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. Another thing about trust, you can go to passages in narrative. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. You think, what is that about? It's about a king, a godly king, Asa. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12. Later on in life, it's not traumatic brain injury, There is a king that got the traumatic brain injury, and he wanted someone to kill him, lest it be said that a woman killed him. But this King Asa got diseased in his feet at the end of his life, severe disease. And it said that he trusted in the physicians rather than trusting in God. You have to watch that one. We're thankful for physicians, but our trust is not in them. And God was angry with Asa on that one. That we turn to physicians for our trust rather than use them. God can use them as instruments, but trust in God. The same with the woman who spent all her money on the doctors in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. The Lord may bring healing of some sort or not. He did for my brother. I mean, slowly came back, and some cognitive came back, and some mobility came back. And he was able to live on his own for a few years. I mean, my parents were close by, but sort of independent. He started working a part-time job. I mean, that's just God's grace in his life. Neither one of us were saved when we were hit by that car. We were not converted at that, I mean, beforehand. So I remember my mom bending over, looking at me, and I said, am I dying? And she said, no. I said, well, and she said, you're the Lord's. She was trying to encourage me because I made early professions of faith. But my life really never turned to follow Christ in repentance and faith until I was 18. And for my brother, 14, he was unsaved too. And God graciously saved him at age 27 before he died at 29. So we're really thankful for God's goodness and grace. James 5 is another passage on asking the leaders to pray, the elders to come alongside and help and pray for someone who is sick. And you could probably come up with a lot more passages. We also minister in the presence of our sympathetic Lord and Savior in prayer. We want to help the congregation. We want to help the person if they're a believer, or the caregivers if they're believers, to pray. And it's not just petitions. Let me watch that. Lord, please heal that person. Please heal our son. Please heal. And everyone you talk to, it's always petitions. There is praise in our prayers. Yeah, we need to reflect on our God, who he is, and praise him. I mean, if anything, Lord, thank you for sparing our children. I mean, we were unsaved. There's supplication. There are petitions, not just for yourself, not just for the injured, but petitions even for the hospital workers, for anyone around petitioning that the Lord would open up opportunities, open doors to preach the gospel or to share the gospel with people. And here's one that is often overlooked, thanksgiving. And all things give thanks. That's even in injuries. There is so much to be thankful for. It's good to keep a running list of petitions and thanksgiving and praise items. My mom kept a journal every day, everything that God was doing, she still has it. But I mean, it was, it's just a journal and things to be thankful for. And just kind of on the lookout for what God's doing. We want to minister to the whole person. And at the bottom, I think at the bottom of your page, when you go into a situation in a crisis or you find out someone has had a brain injury, in ministering to them, you need to find out a lot of information about them as a person, but also the injury. What's going on? What do the doctors say? Is it technically a TBI? There are other things that can be done to help as far as functioning. Just intensive questioning to get to know this person with an injury. And then extensive questioning all kinds of questions in other areas. What about this? After my kind of interesting when they, if you would have interviewed me as soon as I came to after surgery, and I mean, I had so many injuries, but more surfacey and except broken bones. But I'd have told you everything about the physical and how I'm feeling, and I had a patch over my left eye. They didn't know if I'd see because it just took a chunk out of my my eyebrow, ripped my eyelid off. And I could have talked about that, but then they said, let's talk about other areas here. I'd have told you right away, I want to kill that guy. What happened there? I want to, that's what I told my parents, I want to kill that man, that drunk driver. Yeah, definitely. I was so mad, because when they told me, when I said, where's Richard? Well, he's in intensive care. And he's not, they don't give a lot of hope here. Man, I mean, we were close. 2 years apart, we did a lot together. And I was unsaved. I just wanted revenge. And my parents tried to help me, but I didn't have the grace of God to even process that at the time. So just how is everything else being affected? This is a staggering figure when you think about it. Any family who has a special needs child, even a TBI where someone is, boy, this is going to take a lot of concentrated effort. The divorce rate among spouses when there is a special need child is 80%. 80% of marriages do not make it with a special needs child. Whoa. I mean, that's huge. And it's going to come out more when I talk about how the church can come in and care on this one. Because it's overwhelming on all the stuff that's typically on one of the spouses. Now we want to minister to the whole person. And you have this diagram in your notes, so I'm not going to go over it. We're a whole person. There's an outer man, inner man. And the inner man affects the outer man. But the outer man, it doesn't determine the inner man, our soul. Soul, spirit's the same thing. The outer man does not determine the inner man, but it highly influences the inner man. It's very influential. And one of the first things, brain trauma. I mean, you just, whoa, I can't think clearly. I'm trying to process things. And then all kinds of issues affect, I mean, that are outer man influence the inner man. And then the inner man, you have all kinds of things that go on in the inner man that can influence you in the outer man, like anxiety. And so it's just a good reminder holistically. And I think that was even mentioned, well, I was in a luncheon with, I think, where we really need to not, because the world focuses only on the outer man, we dare not react to that and only deal with the inner man. It's most important. But outer man, very influential. Then you have the heart, and I'm thankful to Dr. Pierre, who's done some work on this. So just, and this even goes back, he's just pulling from Scripture and from some of the different Puritans when they'd write that we think in our heart, we desire, we have affections in the heart, we have choices in our heart. They all kind of work together, although I think it's Jerry Bridges in his book, Trusting God, talks about from cognition, then the affections are brought in when we're thinking about certain things, and then we choose. He almost sees it more of 1, 2, 3. You know, thoughts just pop in your mind, and then you're, you know, what do I want with those thoughts? And then we make choices. And then the gospel of Christ, by grace through faith, gives us saving faith, and it's to increase our love for God and our love for others. It's a very simple diagram, and If I'm going too fast on these, you can pull out your phone and take a picture. That's what some of the students do. It's kind of... again, the old man, an unbeliever, lives only for themselves. And you'll find this, someone who has a traumatic brain injury and they're unsaved, just like any unsaved individual, they live for themselves. And any caregiver that is unsaved, they're only thinking about themselves. And you heard Dr. Tripp, and I don't know about his daughter's friends, but the fact that they didn't last. If you heard that last night, they're like, oh, we're here for you a week or two, a month, and then this is way too much, and there they're gone. But then we're unbelief towards God, but because of the gospel, we're all about Christ now. How can we know Christ, love others in Christ, and grow in our faith? And so very distinct. So when I'm going in on a situation with a traumatic brain injury and the caregivers, I'm thinking, who's who here? You know, how many old man, how many unbelievers are here, as best I know, and how many believers? And trying to be careful that I'm not giving the promises of believers to unsaved. But there's still hope for unsaved, and that is Christ, the gospel. Now the whole family. Personally, we must take care of oneself. And this is where you'll find caregivers. They just completely neglect themselves. They'll neglect their own spiritual walk with the Lord. They won't spend time in the Word or in prayer. And my mom, I mean, she would sit next to me, and then she would sit, and so would my dad when he'd come by. And many times, you know, I'd just be, they'd have their Word open and they were reading. You do not want to neglect your own walk and communion with the Lord. Any believer, you sap that one. You take that and neglect it. You don't have much to minister with. You'll be much more impatient. The fruit of the Spirit will be lacking. I know that's easier said than done. And it may take a few days. It's just like having ladies who have a baby. I mean, it's very intense and you got things, but don't let time go on without meditating in the Scriptures and in prayer. The marriage relationship. Just plan time to be alone and talk about each other. And not always talking about the injured one. Your life cannot have, the hub of your life cannot be anyone else than Jesus. As severe as a situation might be, over time, your life cannot just revolve only around a child or someone else. This is where, the church and some other people can come in and help spell individuals. But marriages, since there's an 80% divorce rate, they need to take special note of each other. And discussing things. I know when my wife and I go out, even with children, the date night is we do not talk about our kids. Just sort of our rule. And we break it every once in a while, and we catch, I violated that. And you just try to, nope. And we talk about them other times. But this is about us at this point, and you have to, same with the Lord, your time with the Lord. Seek out biblical counsel when unresolved points of disagreement. There will be disagreement. I know situations right now where marriages are in trouble with Christians because the mother, the wife, disagrees on how to care for a child, and the father sees something else, the wife disagrees, and I mean they're locking horns. That's where you need outside help. Help us work through this conflict. Yeah.
How have you helped maybe just
when it's a spouse who has been injured, it's then how to talk with your spouse, not about the injury. It's just things you appreciate about them, things they might like to to see done, even though they can't do them. It's kind of the discussion topics or what you'd want to talk about, even if they were typical. But it's not about their injury. It's not about the complications. As best you can. And obviously, the more severe, the harder that is. Well, I went for a shut-in, to minister to a shut-in, and her husband had been flat on his back, can't move, only his eyes, and she was day in and day out the caregiver for him, and turn him, bathe him, feed him, almost a vegetable state. And I mean, a couple years go by, I go back, visit them, and there she is caring for him. I mean, that is... And she couldn't even have a conversation with him. He couldn't even talk. But she just talked to him as if he's listening. And a lot of times, even in comas, people, they can hear. They just can't communicate. My brother had a trach, so he couldn't talk. So the marriage relationship, parenting and family, spending time with other members of the family. And I'm just assuming whoever the injured individual is, let's say it is a child, you can't neglect all the other children if you have other children. You have to work hard. The first part, yes, it's a lot of concentration of getting them cared for and stable. But don't neglect everyone else in the family. Helping siblings to accept, adjust, and serve. I mean, I didn't even know what to do with my brother. When he came too, and he came home, he starts, the way he was talking and thinking, he couldn't remember a whole lot of stuff. And you say, well, weren't you really compassionate and sympathetic? Not like I should have been. I didn't even have the Lord. And then when he would be with me and we would be in around other peers and kids, they'd make fun of my brother because of how he was trying to walk And then when he would talk, it was really different. And, of course, the immaturity of that age, the laughing, sneering and things, I almost wanted to distance myself from my brother because I wanted the acceptance more of others. And just as parents, help the children how to work through this. You know, talk through, this is what happened. This it's going to be different. It's not going to be like you used to have. Not all about you. Here's a big one, finances. And I have a couple of notes here. Check out government resources. And I have websites and various things on your notes. Check out government resources. It's so easy to get in debt on these kind of injuries. Ask other family members if they can assist on this. I mean, close family who may want to help give in order to care for them. And the church. How the church can come in and say, how can we give? I heard one person say that it's when you're in a crisis like this, some are underwater. You heard Dr. Lambert, you know, like some are like, how can I keep above? There are others who are underwater, right? They're underwater, and they need some hands coming in and grabbing them and pulling them up with the strength of Christ. But instead, when you look up, you know, through the water, you see everyone around, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. They're all gathered around praying for you, and you kind of, can someone reach in here and help us? And we're not very good at that as typical churches. We're all into prayer, and we're on our way. My dad died just a few years ago. I was talking with my mom just yesterday on the phone, and another person I know just died, and she's ministering to the widow, my mom is. And she says, all kinds of people come by at a funeral, at the time of funeral. And they'll say, we're going to drop by. We want to come by. We want to do this. We want to do that. And you know, she said, I took all those comments seriously. I was waiting for the pastor to come by. And I was waiting for this family who said they would drop by and they would do things with her. None of them did. And she's not bitter. She's just saying she wanted to care for people. You say it, mean it, do it. And one of the things about financial, Dr. Robert Smith up at Faith Church in Lafayette said the difficulty comes when people get the issue of health way out of balance, especially when believers spend more time and money to protect from illness and get rid of unpleasant symptoms than on their spiritual life. That's a great, you just watch the imbalance there. It's all on the physical and financial and health, and they miss the spiritual. Yeah. So just financial, it's a big area. But again, a lot of resources, check with family, with the church. Special needs trust, that's something you have to figure in. We were told that. We were making out our will that when your child gets to be adult, legal age, and we die, he would get no help from the government if he received any inheritance from us. Any insurance money comes to him will knock out all his benefits. So you have to put it in the will of how to care for him so that he still, that a child still gets the benefits from the government. We pay taxes for that, so it's okay to do that. Get the benefits from the government for a special needs kind of a situation, traumatic brain injury. Those are just things to factor in when you're dealing with children who are moving into adulthood. Extended family, reaching out to them. Don't isolate yourself from your extended family. At least try to make connection. Now with social media, it's a whole lot easier. My wife, when I was having open heart surgery 6 weeks ago, every day after that, she was just on Facebook and just updating every day what was going on with me. Wow, you can't communicate to everybody in times past on a phone or in letter, but now, just, wow, a little bit goes out and people can keep up with what's going on. So that's a blessing of social media. I know a lot of problems with it, but there's a blessing. A guardianship issues. You may have to, again, when they move into adulthood, you don't have say-so over your children once they're adults unless you have guardianship. And you have a special needs situation. Just because our son was 22, if he needed something, we don't have any say unless we go through the state of Kentucky and get guardianship. And in some courts, you have the say-so then over personal, medical, financial, either one of all three of those or all three. And you have to get that legal. Go through and make sure you can say things that are needed. You are the voice of watch care over your loved one. Things to beware of, people's advice. I know that can be helpful, but you have to be cautious of everybody telling you, this is what you need. You need to take this natural food supplement. It may be good, but just watch everybody coming in with every kind of potion, and most of all of that is anecdotal anyway. A lot of bogus cures. And priorities and time involvement. Just things to be aware of. If priorities get all out of where you neglect a spouse, if you neglect a child. Just watch priorities. The whole church. You have all the one another's there. 1 Corinthians 12. When one member hurts, what does the spiritual body, or the physical body, the whole body hurts? The whole church should be hurting. And it should be presented. It should be right on the forefront. When one's rejoicing, all rejoice. We can be sorrowful and joyful at the same time as we think about people. But don't neglect these individuals. Sometimes it's, oh, they're home now from the hospital. Oh, great. And you sort of write them off. You know, well, that prayer was answered. They're home. Oh, now it just begins. Special needs situations. So who's our neighbor? Anyone God places across your path. And then how do we love our neighbor? Those 35 one another's is how we love them. and just reflecting on those. I won't go through all of them. One of the things that in one anothering is encouraging someone who's had a traumatic brain injury, encourage them in every small step you can. If you just see them do something that they hadn't done, but have a party. That's what you're looking for, small, as far as functioning, just small increments. Don't think, oh, I'm waiting till they walk. No, they just move their hands. Wow. For my brother, he opened his eyes, you know, and then his finger twitched. And my mom has it in a journal. You know, or when he was in a coma and my dad read scripture and prayed, his face got flush. There was a change written in the journal. It's just try to encourage in all the small steps. As I mentioned, the whole church, sometimes that's what the whole purpose, well, most of the purpose was, is to help the church become more like Christ and caring for one another. And I think I have your practical assistance. I've mentioned a few things, but let me just quickly cover some of these. Spelling the caregiver or givers. Spell them. Let them get away for a weekend. Let them have a night. Give them, and this is where a whole church comes in. No one person can be the one to spell everybody all the time. And I mean, give them time off. The whole church can take turns, sign-up sheets of my mom took my son, my brother, to the hospital every week, back and forth. It was a good journey. And after a while, I mean, could someone else maybe take him this week? I mean, it was a long process. Those are the kind of things to be looking for. Meals is great, but if someone has to watch them, I'll watch them. You take a break. You know, take a night off. Y'all go for a weekend. We will be here, and we will treat them like our own. You know, it's that kind of care. So spell the caregiver. Maybe they need to go to the store, shop, visit people. Things like shuttle service, being on call. If something comes up and you're going, oh, what do I do? You're on call. Here's a list of people. Give them a call. Contribute financially. All kinds of needs come up. It adds up quickly. Here's a practical thing. Appoint an administrator. By the pastors, the church leaders, someone in that church is going to be the administrator of care for that individual and that family. They will be the go-to person. Tell us what are the needs. Inform us of things. I mean, we should all be in the know. If anyone in the church wants to know things, let them call the administrator rather than always calling, especially in a crisis situation, the family. But an administrator.
Who, is this role, when we think of more of a deacon, like what the Bible says. I don't think as a church we've done a good job of appointing deacons for this specific purpose.
Yeah, exactly. A deacon, or if you have a deaconess.
Right.
But you have to watch gender issues and how close, who gets to a family or a single parent or those kind of, they'd be kind of a special caveats, but an administrator, so you develop a task force. It's an administrator, a go-to person, and then you have a task force of people. We're signed up for this week to take this person. We're signed up for this weekend to go over there and watch this particular child who had a traumatic brain injury, and they're going to get away. As a matter of fact, the church has made it possible that they can get away and it won't cost them anything. It's that kind of care. Treat them the way you would treat Christ. Help them so other family members are not neglected. Provide counsel when there's differing opinions in the home. And then you have the witness to the world, finally. I mean, this is an area where others are watching. They're watching not just the one who's suffering. They're watching people who are their friends or family who come in. Watch how they care for them, how they talk about them, how they, how many people love them. And to a watching world, they're like, wow, we don't rarely see this. And that's a strong, powerful witness. And it can open up many opportunities to share about Christ. So witness your love for one another. Again, they'll know you're Christians and also help you. We need to grow in our love for one another. In 1 John, if you don't love your brother, you're not a believer. I mean, it's some pretty strong test there of growing in your love. And then witness your good works and glorify your Father. Just in closing, this is not a sprint kind of ministry. I mentioned that early. I used to run marathons, so that it just kind of helps me. You find sprinters. Boy, they take off. They're out in the front. And before long, you just pass them. They're walking. They just give up. It's just saying, this is going to be for a long haul. And it may be for life, depending on the injury. I mean, we didn't know if our son would ever be on his own. And with a lot of help, rehab, to help him function, and just God's kindness. He's living with a couple other guys out in California. He's working as a mechanic. I mean, just hands-on. He's really talented with just hands-on helping things, you know, working things. It just amazes us. If you had asked us even 5 years ago, would we ever think he would be able to do that? We would have said, no way. Even 3 years ago, we would have said, no way. It just, God has just been very good to him and to us. Don't lose heart. God's grace, and this is for believers, God's grace is sufficient. We ask for deliverance, and God wants us for dependence. Right? He doesn't always bring deliverance, but he will always give you grace to help you be more dependent, and the power of Christ can be seen. But it is a holistic approach. And then you have all the different, some agencies, books and websites that can be of help. And you have to keep on top of that with new agencies, some shut down because of government funding. But just, they're out there. Utilize them, paying tax dollars for them. Utilize whatever you can that can be helpful, even functioning-wise, and caregiving for someone like that. Let me close in prayer, and I'll let you go. Father, thank you for this time. So many lives here are affected by a loved one who, and even personally, who have been affected by a traumatic brain injury. And Lord, help us to be like Christ to them, to care for them in every way, not just spiritually in the inner man, but physically, practical care items and needs that arise. Help us to care for families that are dealing with situations like this. And as a church, Lord, help us to be even those who spearhead caregiving if it's not being done, and not just wait around for something to happen. Help us to initiate it. And it would be all for the person's good, the good of the family, the good of the church. It's a good witness to the world, but all for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.